Good to see everyone here this morning. Glad that we have been able to come together to worship God and to study His Word. I'm going to look this morning, beginning at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. This is the time when Jesus had been taken to the cross. He was nailed there. He died on the cross and shed His blood for you and me, for our eternal salvation. And in doing so, coming out of the grave on the third day, He triumphed over sin and death for all of us. And in Mark chapter 16, and verse 1 says, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint Him." Now, they still thought that Jesus was still in the tomb. So they were going through this grieving process of bringing spices and everything to anoint the body of Jesus as it laid in the tomb. Verse 2, "Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, and sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But He said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus, who was Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him. But go and tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see Him as He said unto you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." So here is the account of Mark's account of the resurrection of Christ after His death and His resurrection. Now they were to go out and spread that message that Christ had risen from the dead. And in fact, the resurrection of Christ is the keystone of all of our faith in this life, based upon the things that God has given to us. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that the resurrection of Christ is the foundation of everything else. If you go over to 1 Corinthians 15, sometimes called the great chapter on the resurrection, notice what Paul says about the resurrection of Christ and what it means to you and me. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It goes on to explain all of these different ones that saw Jesus resurrected, or eyewitnesses of that resurrection. And in fact, there were at one point 500 that saw Him at one time, resurrected from the dead. So the evidence was there. But if you skip on down in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, down to verse 12, and you see the consequences if Christ had not been raised from the dead. Because there were people even in Corinth at this time that Paul was writing to that did not accept the idea that Jesus was physically and bodily resurrected from the dead. I don't know how they could claim to be Christians and not believe that, but there were certain of them that were doubting these things. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. He says your whole foundation of your faith is built upon the fact of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so, why is this so? Well, you go back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, and Paul says, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And, of course, the obvious emphasis is the fact that He was crucified. He died. He went into the grave and came out on the third day. But the gospel centers upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the foundation of everything else. And if that were not true, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is completely vain, and we are of all people, of all men, most pitiable, because we believe in the Christ and the resurrection, and it didn't happen. Well, it did. And, of course, that's the foundation we read about here in Mark chapter 16 when we started. The risen Christ has something that gives us, by that faith, a hope in looking forward to not only this life and the best life now that we can live, but also the life, best life for all of eternity. And in the book of John in chapter 10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, he's talking about this life in which we live now, but obviously he's also talking about eternity. And so Christ was risen from the grave, and that gives us hope. Well, it also provides the basis for hope, which is the opposite of despair, the despair of unbelief, the despair of sin that turns away from God, that brings people to destruction of themselves, both physically and ultimately spiritually. If you go over to Romans chapter 1, for example, and I'm not going to read the whole passage here, but it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it. Now, he explains it that all of the creation that God made from the very beginning is an example and a showing forth of the truth of God. The invisible God is revealed to us in the things in the creation which He has given. But notice then, they became foolish in their ideas. Their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 21, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of the likeness of corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. You can read the rest of that passage and see how men went down all the way from God, so far away from God in the depths of total depravity and immorality and all of the other things involved there, because they rejected the fact that God is the living God. And as Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, I was dead and now I am alive forevermore. And so we have that blessing that gives us hope and not the despair which sin does. Because in sin, because of rejection of God, there is no hope. There is no hope now in this life, nor is there any hope in the life that is to come. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says that you that were at a time separate from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and if you study about the city of Ephesus and how immoral and everything it was during that time, and yet the gospel was preached there. And he says to the people in the church at Ephesus, you at that time before were separate from Christ. And not only were you separate from Christ, he says you had no hope, with no hope and without God in the world. In other words, if you're not in Christ, you are without God in the world. There's no third way or no middle ground between the two where we can kind of hold on to one and the other at the same time. It's one or the other. So Paul says, this is what gives us hope, is the resurrection of Christ, as opposed to the despair and the separation from God, which sin brings into our life. And without the resurrection of Christ, that would not be possible. And through the resurrection also, we have what the Bible calls a living hope. It is not just a hope, but it is a living hope. Now, if you think about that, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says he begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, what's the difference between hope and a living hope? Well, hope that we have, we hope in a lot of things in this world. And we hope that we'll have rain in a day or two, or we hope that things will go best for us at work, or whatever it might be. And that's all right. That hope is an important thing in life. And yet this kind of hope is beyond that. It's not just like some people think, I hope I can buy a lottery ticket and hit the big one. You know, that's a type of hope. Almost never happens, but every once in a while someone does. But that's not the kind of hope we're talking about. This is a realistic hope that he's talking about here. He says he begat us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, I would kind of compare that living hope to the sun coming up in the morning. Now, all of us have lived a good long time on the earth, and every morning we see the sun going to come up. But we have to realize we do not have the promise of another day of that sun coming up again. God didn't promise us that. But we know by faith, as long as this world is here, God is going to make the sun come up in the morning. Well, that's the kind of living hope we're talking about here. It's not just based upon some thought we have in mind, and maybe it might happen or maybe it won't. We have faith that the sun's going to come up in the morning. And that same faith is given to us in Christ. His resurrection is God's stamp of promise that as the sun comes up in the morning, that we're going to be saved eternally if we believe and obey him. That's the kind of promise God gives to us. That's the kind of living hope that we have. In Romans 8:24, it says, "For in hope we are saved." When we are saved by the blood of Christ, it is in the hope, the living hope of the promise that God has given. As God throughout all of human history has fulfilled his promises to man, if he makes that promise to you and me, he is going to fulfill it. And that is the strength of our faith that God gives to us because of the resurrection of Christ. The risen Christ also gives us life. And we're not talking here about physical life. We are given that when we're born into this world. But this life is in the Son of God. In John chapter 14, we find there Jesus is the one that is speaking on this occasion. And in John 14, in verse 19, Jesus himself says there, John 14:19, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will also live." Jesus, that was the night he was betrayed. He's talking to his disciples. He had already told them, you believe in God, believe also in me, and I'll go prepare a place for you. And he says there in verse 19, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more." The world, in the sense of the sinful world, is not going to see him again, as they're going to see him spiritually for eternity. He said, "But you will see me because I live, you will also live." That's the promise that God's given to us. And so Jesus is the one that continues to live. Now, we go back in a sense to the idea of the hope that is given to you and me. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, there's probably not a passage in the New Testament that is stronger on the idea of our hope of eternal life by the resurrection of Christ. 1 John 5, we go there in verse 11. 1 John 5, verse 11. He says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Notice it says God has given us eternal life. Now, He has given it to us if we believe it and we obey the gospel of Christ. That is the gift that is already given to you and me. We haven't fully realized it yet, but the gift is already there. The hope, the living hope, is there for us. But notice what else he says. Verse 12. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You can't have the life without the Son. He is the life. As Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the life physically and spiritually in everything that we do. But notice how he draws that together. 1 John 5, verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you, that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And notice he says, this is how we know that we have eternal life. This is how we have this living hope. Now, we might point out right here, this knowledge is not complete knowledge as we understand, because that would take away faith. But the faith is there. The strength of that faith is such, as we believe the sun will come up in the morning, we believe that God promises us eternal life when we believe Him and when we obey Him. We have that promise every day we live. So he says that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The catch, if you will, in a sense for us, is that last part. He says there that you continue to believe in the same name of the Son of God. Well, the other side of that would be true too. If we decide we're not going to believe in Him anymore, if we decide we're not going to follow Him, then we're going to lose that promise, that complete promise that God has given to you and me. And so we look at that and realize Jesus said in Revelation 1 and verse 18, He revealed Himself to John in Revelation chapter 1, and His glorious form after His death and resurrection and His ascension back to the Father. And He says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And He says, I have the keys of death and Hades. So if He had died and resurrected and now was back with the Father, He has the key of life and death, spiritually and physically, now for all of eternity. Death, of course, destroys everything eventually by its power at the end, physically. We know as human beings that we live our life and then we're going to die. We're going to die physically. God has decreed it that way, and it's going to happen. And yet, we realize that Christ is the living one, and if we believe and follow Him, we have an absolute ironclad promise that we're going to receive eternal life with Him. 1 Corinthians 15:26, it says, the last enemy that shall be conquered is death. When Christ comes again, the Bible says that death and Hades, in Revelation, will be cast into the lake of fire. It will be destroyed. There will be no more death. That we'll have eternal life with Him. I turn for a moment to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and the writer there in verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all in their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus went to the cross to take away the power of death, the power of sin. Any power that Satan has over us, he has none if we're in Christ. God is, of course, the one who has all authority and power. But Jesus overcame sin, and He overcame death, and gives to us, you and me, all the promise of eternal life. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, we will also be raised. Again, that is the promise. That is the promise that God gives to you and me. We go back again to the writing of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So he says, God's going to raise us from the dead. When we die physically, he's going to give us life again for all of eternity. But we have to make a decision that we're going to follow him. He was raised first for you and me, and we're going to be next. In 1 Corinthians 15, and it says that that's the order that has happened. He died and was resurrected, and then we will come along later. Now, if you go over to John chapter 5, in John chapter 5, Jesus is talking actually in answer to some questions about the idea of the resurrection. And in John chapter 5, in verse 28, he says there, John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says, do not marvel at this. In other words, there's going to be a time, there's going to be a resurrection and a judgment. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall will hear his voice and will come forth. Now here, first of all, he's talking about the actual resurrection at the end of time. He says that's going to happen. And he says, those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, those who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. So there will be a resurrection of everyone. There will be a day of judgment. And that day of judgment is going to come. And if we're in Christ, because of his resurrection, we're going to spend all of eternity with him. He guarantees our resurrection because he himself showed it by his power over death that he conquered through his death, burial, and resurrection. Colossians 1:18 says these things are that God showed this through his Son, through whom he created all things, and that he is the power that's going to bring this into being. In fact, in Colossians 1:17 and 18 says, in him all things consist. The entire power of the physical and spiritual universe consists or holds together because of Christ and the power of his resurrection. So as we look at that, it is guaranteed to us. But what is then the result of Jesus' power over death, that he has the control of that death? It's because he is God who became flesh. He is the one who lived his life physically upon this earth among us, and then he went to the cross. He came out of the grave on the third day. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, that when he did so, that there are all these people that were eyewitnesses of his resurrection, that he came out of the grave for you and me. He did it so that we could have eternal life, so that we could triumph over sin, because we couldn't do it ourselves. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, it says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over sin and death because Christ went there for you and me. He's the one that showed our way. He's the one that took us there. And of course, sin is still in the world. He condemns sin, and yet it's going to last until the time comes when there is a final resurrection and a final judgment. If you turn back 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, he says, verse 25, he says, for he must reign till he has put all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. He's going to destroy everything that stands against the power of God. But it's done because of his resurrection. Jesus died for our sins, was resurrected, and gives to us the promise of eternal life. And we have that promise because he was willing to shed his blood and take our place on the cross. Now, we deserve to go there because we've sinned. We rebelled against God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve that punishment which Jesus gave himself for you and me. He took it upon himself because he is our Lord. He is our Savior. So we look at that and realize then, the risen Lord, the risen Christ, is our Lord, our Savior. He is our God who became flesh. He is our King, our ruler, and our Master. He is all of those things for you and me. But the risen Christ also is to give us a new outlook in our life. He has the transforming power to use us to his strength and ability, and to use what we have to give to him in his service. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 15, it says, "He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them, who rose again." So in other words, Jesus died on the cross and rose again to give us the privilege and opportunity to live for him. So every day we live, he is to be the direction and guide in our life. We go back to 1 John chapter 5 again. This is the way that we know that we have eternal life. Not because of how good we are, how righteous we are, because we're not of ourselves. We only can do the things that God says, and he is the one that grants righteousness to us. The Bible, back in the book of Genesis, says that Abraham believed God, and then, of course, he obeyed him also. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Abraham was not righteous of himself. You read about Abraham in the book of Genesis, and he did some things that were wrong. He sinned against God. He did things that he shouldn't have. And yet, over and above that, he was faithful to God throughout his life, and God forgave. Well, the same principle applies to us, that when we are willing to give our lives and our service to the Lord, he is going to bless us. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, in verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul says, I do not live my life anymore. It doesn't belong to me. He says, my life, I now live in faith. I live in faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. In other words, his will is now mine. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 21, "For I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." In other words, Paul is saying there in that particular passage and on into Galatians chapter 3, he says, if you could live perfectly by the law of Moses, you would deserve salvation. You would have earned it. He says, but no one could do that. No one could live up to that standard. But through Christ, we don't have to live to perfection because he did it for us. And he forgives where we fall short. And so often we look at ourselves maybe and we kind of beat ourselves up for our own sins and the times we've fallen short and haven't lived up to God's will. And we need to certainly understand our sin and repent of it. But also remember that in Christ, he wants to forgive. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to have eternal life. So Christ went to the cross for you and me. And if we remain faithful, he's going to richly reward us for it, because we become the friend of God rather than the enemy. In Philippians 3 and verse 18, Paul said, "Therefore, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, Paul is talking about people who were faithful to God at one time, and now had turned away from him. He says, I tell you weeping that they have become enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. But notice the contrast, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus. He says, this is the way people have been before. They strayed away. They went away from God. They turned their back on God. They have become the enemies of the cross of Christ. But in Christ, if we're faithful, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly wait for that time to come, that we can receive this blessing that God promised to you and me, this living hope that God promised. And he says in verse 21, who then will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15 says we don't know exactly what kind of body we will receive, but it will be a spiritual body. It will be like him because we'll see him as he is, and as it says in 1 John. We'll see him as he is, not as we are in this physical form. It says, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So the risen Christ helps us to see all things, especially how we can be right with God even though we fall short. We sin. We don't live up to the perfection which God wants us to find, even though he understands we'll never find it completely, because we're finite human beings, and he is gracious and merciful toward us. Now, many in the first century looked for a Messiah of physical Israel, that the Messiah was going to come to the earth, and there he's going to throw off the power of the Romans, and he was going to reestablish the throne of David and the city of Jerusalem, and there he was going to be the shining king over all things and reign from Jerusalem from that time on. But God never promised that. That's not what God promised. Jesus came as a Messiah, a Savior. Yes, he is the King. He is the King of all ages. But he's the spiritual King. And when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate in the book of John, Pontius Pilate says, "Are you a king?" He says, "Yes, yeah, it's true. You have said it." But he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I wouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here." It was a spiritual kingdom. He is our king now. He is our king who gave himself on the cross and died so our lost condition could be forgiven by our faith and our obedience to the gospel. But we have to answer the invitation that our Lord commands, that he gives. We have to be ready and prepared for that time. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." If you go back and look at the previous verses there, what's called sometimes the Christian virtues are found there. Perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. He says, if you add these things and work on them, you're never going to fall. So he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent." Put more diligence into it to make your calling and election sure. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." If we're faithful to God, doing the best that we can, we're not going to fall. Yes, we'll sin occasionally. We'll fall short of certain areas in life. But he's going to be with us all the way. For he says in the promises in verse 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we go back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, "Now Christ has been raised from the dead." That's the greatest promise, the greatest blessing that we could ever receive. He had already shed his blood to pay for our sins, but if he had not come out of the grave on the third day, we'd still be lost. There's no more joyous words that could be heard for us that Christ is risen from the dead. It's good for news for us now. It is the gospel, and that's what the good news is. And it is now and for all of eternity. But we have to do something about it. We have to respond to that by our faith and by our obedience to the gospel. That means we have to be willing to hear what Jesus said when he told his disciples, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, the good news, to every creature, to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." That's the opportunity, the privilege that we have because of Jesus' resurrection. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, Jesus died and was resurrected so that we could be resurrected for all of eternity and live with him. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.